Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotion, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. Him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of all the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they may feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he shall judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." Ladies and gentlemen, Christ is alive and walks with me each day. Christ is alive and keeps me all the way. Christ is alive, shout it far and wide. Christ is alive, fear not, whate'er betide. Christ is alive, bless his holy name. Christ is alive, and I shall live again. Well, Easter Sunday 2008 has been a wonderful day. I felt like we got off to a pretty good start at 7:30. Inside, but God was here. And wherever God is, it doesn't matter whether it's outside, inside, upside, or downside. It's always good. And then didn't the choir do a marvelous thing this morning? And all the other special music and our pastor's message this morning thrilled our hearts to know the truth of the resurrection. Well, I want you to open your Bible now. And by the way, when we open the Bible opens the mind of God. Let's see what God's thinking about tonight in the Gospel according to John, chapter number 20. And as you're finding your place, I would remind you that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Amen. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Amen. John chapter 20, I begin reading with verse number 18 after we pause in a moment of prayer. Would you pray with me, please? Our Heavenly Father and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we approach thy throne with gratitude in our hearts for thy goodness and mercy, for the truth of the resurrection, for all the good things that are attendant upon it. Give us permission now to read your holy word. Give us permission to preach the truth from the word. Bless each listener. Tune our ears toward the word of God, and our hearts toward the Lord Jesus, our spirits and our minds, and yea, even our bodies, surrendered, committed, submitted totally to thee and to thy will. We offer this prayer in Jesus' name and for his sake and with thanksgiving. Amen. John's Gospel, chapter number 20, at verse number 18. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, the darkest hour in human history came about 3 p.m. one day, around the year 32 A.D. That was the day when the darling Son of God, the Prince of Glory, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, died on a Roman cross, being made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Let's take an imaginary journey to a place called, in the Hebrew tongue, Golgotha, the place of a skull. We know it better as Calvary. It is just a stone's throw from the ancient wall of the historic city of Jerusalem. And by the way, the archaeologists have digged under a number of the sections of the wall, namely under the most prominent gate, the Damascus Gate, through which the Apostle Paul entered or left the city of Jerusalem to go to Damascus. And underneath that gate, literally underneath that gate, there is today another arch that symbolizes the Damascus Gate, which means that this wall that is there now was built right over the wall of Jesus' day. Jews always built over a synagogue or a wall. Well, what does that have to do with us? Well, just outside the city wall, beyond the gate, beyond the wall, outside the camp, on what we know as Gordon's Calvary, Jesus died. Jerusalem means fountain of peace. Ironically enough, it has probably had fewer years of peace than any major city on the Asian continent. It's been sacked 46 times, most notably in 586 BC by the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar, when he destroyed the city and burned Solomon's temple, carried away the people into captivity. Then in 70 AD, Titus, the Roman general, led the armies of Rome with battering rams and literally broke down the walls and burned the city and destroyed the temple and plowed up the city. And historians tell us that blood ran in those trenches across the city. Over 1 million Jews were put to death. In our journey, we should tread softly, because Jesus of Nazareth is dead. And his followers are in a state of mourning. They are grieving. You see, the angry mob that mocked him said gleefully, "He is dead." The Pharisees who scorned him said proudly, "He is dead." The Sadducees who ridiculed him said sarcastically, "He's dead." The chief priest who blasphemed him said boastfully, "He is dead." His mother, who stood by him to the very end, said tearfully, "He is dead." His disciples who forsook him said shamefully, "He is dead." The soldiers that came to break his legs, that would have been the ordeal that would have assured the fact that he was dead, they said with relief, "He is dead." The Roman centurion who wrote his death certificate said matter-of-factly, "He's dead." Pontius Pilate, the governor who turned him over to that crowd, said cowardly, "He's dead." Barabbas, in whose place he died, said quietly, "He is dead." Well, the news of his death spread quickly through the streets of Jerusalem, as all the passers-by said apathetically, "He is dead." Then cometh the morning of the third day. Thank God for the morning. I read in another place where the disciples had fished all night long and caught nothing. But when the morning was come, Jesus stood on the shore. I want to tell you, after your long night of nothingness and loss and frustrations and fears and anxieties and worries and discouragement, Jesus will be standing on the shoreline of your life. The morning of the third day came. What a day that was. He arose. He arose the victor of the dark domain. And he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose. He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. The angel said triumphantly, "He's alive." Mary Magdalene said excitedly, "He's alive." The two disciples on the road to Emmaus said unbelievably, "He's alive." Peter said unhesitatingly, "He's alive." John said emphatically, "He's alive." Even Thomas would have said assuringly, "He's alive." Like wildfire, that good news spread throughout Jerusalem, all over Judea, Samaria, Galilee, Perea, Philip's Tetrarchy, and the length and breadth of the Fertile Crescent. From the Holy Land, it crossed the Mediterranean to Rome, 1,500 miles away, the imperial capital of the then known world, and then into Athens, the intellectual capital of the world. From Europe, it sailed the Atlantic, reached the new world, crossed the frontier, and ladies and gentlemen, in God's own time, came to Texas, and to Tarrant County, and to Fort Worth, and to Worth Baptist Church, and I joined the millions all over the Christian world to say triumphantly, "He's alive." Lift up your heads, ye soaring hearts, yea, lift up your very heart. Earth's saddest day and earth's gladdest day are just one day apart. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ is alive, and we joyfully celebrate his glorious resurrection. Could I share a sound bite with you from Peter's message on the day of Pentecost, recorded in Acts 2:36? This is what he wrote. I wish we could have been there to have heard him say it. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified Lord and Christ. I like the way one fellow put it. The mob crucified him, but God crowned him. The mob entombed him, but God enthroned him. The mob cast him out, but God caught him up. The mob executed him, and God exalted him. Can I join that number and say I'm happy that the others rejected him? As a lad of 11, I received him, and I've never been sorry, and I'm on my way to heaven, and I'm enjoying the trip. Now my message, that's my introduction, by the way. My message is entitled, I Believe in the Resurrection. Three reasons I believe. Number one, I believe in the resurrection because it proves something to me. It proves that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I give you his badge of identity in Romans 1:4, where Paul wrote, he is declared to be, not thought to be, hoped to be, maybe, wished to be, but he's declared to be the Son of God. Declared to be. That word declared means he's marked out. He's marked out to be the Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. It proves to me that his claim to the title resurrection and life is true. I give you his own words. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. It proves to me, ladies and gentlemen, what Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:10 is absolutely true. Paul wrote, he abolished death. Get this now. He abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And what is the gospel? Paul defines it in 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Ladies and gentlemen, that's in the book. And God wrote the book. It proves to me that he cannot be destroyed. If you try by fire, he'll refuse to burn. If you try by water, he'll walk on it. If you try by putting him in the grave, he'll rise again. So says Paul in Romans 6:9. Let's call him back to the witness stand. He's a good witness. Here's what he said. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, watch this now, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. It proves that one day, he will judge the world. Could I go back and give you just a little sound bite from what I gave you at the opening? Acts 17:30-31. And the times of this ignorance, God winked at. But now, commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because he hath appointed a day in which he shall judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men. Be it known to all men everywhere, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, is unconquerable. He's unbeatable. He's indestructible. He's inimitable. He's indomitable. He's invincible. All because he's God. He said so. I believe every word he said. I and the Father are one. Secondly, I believe in the resurrection because not only it proves something to me, but it means something to me. It means that Jesus is alive forever. Again, I give you his word. Listen, folks, he's the greatest authority the world has ever known. You don't get any higher than Jesus. And he said, I am he that liveth and was dead. When you refer to the death of Jesus, it's always past tense. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. And have the keys of hell and death. It means my loved ones who have died in the faith will live again. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them that are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. I'm going to embrace my mother. I only saw her to remember what she looked like one time, and that was when she was in the casket. 29 years old she was, and I was 2. Some dear woman held me up where I could look in her face. One day I'll see her face without any pain. No more suffering. No more heartache. No more disappointments. No more death. No more farewell in a land where the sun never sets. We'll never grow old, and the soul of man will never die. Wow, that's a good place to go. By the way, I hope you're going. If you're not, you ought to get aboard the train tonight. I need not fear death. Why should I fear death? He's already conquered it. So I can say with the psalmist, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Wow. He promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So he'll be right there. When the doctor turns to the family and says, it's all over. I tried. I did my best. She's gone. He's gone. Don't worry about me, because I'm going to be gone up. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Number 3, I believe in the resurrection not only because it proves something to me and means something to me, it gives something to me. It gives me faith in the inspiration, in the inerrancy and infallibility of the Word of God. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Someone said, well, I could believe the Bible if only it explained the resurrection. Well, let me help you. Conversely, the Bible does not explain the resurrection. The resurrection explains the Bible. The Bible is true because Jesus is alive. He rose from the dead, conquering all of his enemies. It gives me courage to press on even when I'm pressed down. You ever get pressed down? Wow. But listen, what Paul said in Philippians 4:13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It gives me not only that faith in the word and the courage to go on, but it gives me assurance that one day I'm going to heaven. Now, quite frankly, I hope that I can circumvent death and cheat the undertaker. We talk about the high cost of living. Have you thought about the high cost of dying? I hope that I can go without going through that valley. But ladies and gentlemen, if I'm on the top side or 6 feet below, that's not going to make any difference. I'm going to heaven. Amen. You know why? Because Jesus promised he's going to come back and get me and take me to heaven. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. If I go and I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go inasmuch as I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. By the way, they're looking for me in heaven. You don't think my daddy wants to see me and my dear mother all these wonderful church members that I buried in all these years, don't you think they're looking for me? I want you to know that heaven's population wouldn't be complete without me. I want you to know I have been numbered among the redeemed, and my mansion is reserved in heaven. Besides all that, my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now I want to tell you something. When the angel calls the roll, he's got to put present by my name, because I'm going to be there. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. On that bright and cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise and the glory of his resurrection share, when the chosen ones shall gather to their home in the skies, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Let us lay before the Master. From the dawn till setting sun, let us tell of all his wondrous works and care. Then, when all of life is over and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. You can look for me, for I'll be there. I'll be there. Not because of any merit of my own, but because of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand, please, for our prayer. Heads are bowed and the Holy Spirit speaks, and we're not going to tarry long. I know we have another phase of the service that is most important. But if you would quickly move out of your seat without any tarrying, without any waiting, if you need to come and just say, "Dear Lord, I thank you that you died, that you were buried, that you rose again for my justification." You want to just thank God for Easter Sunday 2008, resurrection time, your salvation, your family, your home, your pastor, the church, freedom, and most of all for the blessed hope. I want you to step out of your seat. Father, speak to all of our hearts tonight. Young and old, men and women, boys and girls, husbands and wives, families. What a beautiful thing to see a family gathered around the altar. And those that, who are family alone, just themselves, they are the family. May they bring themselves to an altar prayer just to say, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord." In Jesus' name.